Psalm 65, verse 1. For the director of music, a psalm of David, a song. Praise awaits you, our God in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. You who answer prayer, to you all people will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome and righteous deeds, God our Saviour, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Where morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with corn, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the wilderness overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with corn. They shout for joy and sing.
Let's pray again as we come to God's word. Father, we do indeed pray that you would feed us. We pray that we will be good receivers of your word, and that your word would bear much fruit in our lives, particularly that we may know you better and praise and thank you from the very depths of our beings. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, please do have Psalm 65 open there in front of you on page 580 as we use this psalm to reflect upon the harvest offering this morning. I just want to begin by a question and ask how engaged you felt this morning as we've been praising God in our songs. Were you pleased to praise him? Did you feel engaged in that? I guess some will and maybe some didn't. Maybe you come very tired, maybe you come very distracted, and as we were singing praises, there's just much on your heart. Maybe you actually have come along as someone or someone who does not actually believe what we believe, and whilst you're happy to sing, in one sense you don't believe, and therefore you don't engage with your heart in the praising of God. How has it been for you to praise God this morning? Well, the psalm we're going to spend time looking at is a psalm of praise. A psalm that invites us in to praise. It actually is a psalm with a very odd beginning. If you look at it in your Bibles, you will see that the first line is, "Praise awaits you, our God, in Zion." And if you look, there's a little B, there's a footnote, and they're not quite sure how to translate awaits. You can see in verse B, it says in B, the meaning of the Hebrew for this word is uncertain. Actually, it isn't. The word is silence. Silence. But the people just don't know what to do with that word. Silence there in the original. Literally, it translates, "To you, silence, praise, O God in Zion." To you, silence, praise, O God in Zion. What is this silent praise? Well, actually, we needn't just say it's all too difficult to understand verse 1. The rest of the psalm will have a lot to say to us about this silent praise. But my hope for us all is as we listen to this psalm and hear about this silent praise, I hope that at least as our service closes, you will be drawn to praise from the very depth of your being, the true and the living God, as we see what sort of God he is. That this psalm will draw us to say, you are a great and wonderful God. I hope you will go from here praising God, joining this silent praise. Well, the psalm of praise naturally breaks into three, and we're going to look at each section in turn. Firstly, we're going to see that we are to praise him, and he is worthy of praise because he is a God of grace. A God of grace. Let me read to you verses 2-4 again. You who answer prayer, to you all people will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. We see here in his verses just how good and kind God is, how he gives us all these undeserved things. He is a God, we see first, who answers prayer. He is a prayer-answering God. And actually, that just may be the very thing that you need to know this morning. God is a God who answers prayers. You can pour your heart out to this great God. But the psalm takes us on from that. Verse 3, wonderfully, he deals with our sin. You see, we need to know, don't we, that as we come before God to praise him, that we are in a right relationship with this God, that we can speak to God, that things are okay between us. And this verse tells us that God, in his kindness, when we were overwhelmed by sin, that he forgave us. Or again, in a footnote, he made atonement for our sin. We were overwhelmed. We were powerless. He did something. He dealt with our sin. It came from him. Of course, ultimately pointing forward to Jesus Christ, the one who deals with our sin, who was given as an atonement. And you know, many of us will be able to say that we know of the reality of this verse. That we were overpowered by sin. Overcome by sin. We felt its guilt. We felt deeply ashamed of what we had done and were doing. We felt controlled by sin. It was all very well known that it was wrong, but actually stopping doing it was another matter. We really were overcome, and God came to us in Jesus Christ, forgave us our sin, and began to change us. The God saw we were overcome, and he came and rescued. And I wonder whether Paul himself, in writing the letter to the Romans, hadn't got a verse like this in mind when he wrote, you see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, we praise the God of grace because God came to us to deal with our sin in Jesus Christ. But he doesn't just deal with our sin. David could speak of going into the presence of the Lord. Blessed are those, verse 4, you choose and bring near to live in your courts. Because his sin has been cleansed, he's now invited in. Into the presence of God. To be with him and to be blessed by him. And of course, those who trust in Christ, the one who was given, are brought into relationship, can enter into the presence of God. We can enjoy that now and will enjoy that, of course, in eternity, where we will be forever in his presence, enjoying good things. So you see already why this psalm has given us so many reasons to praise God. the God who hears prayer, the God who has dealt with our sins, the God who draws us into his presence to enjoy his company and to bless us. But secondly, we praise him, verses 5 to 8, because he is the God of the whole world. Let me read those verses to you again. You may like to follow them. You answer us with awesome and righteous deeds, God our Saviour, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farther seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring seas, the roaring of the waves, and the turmoil of the nations. The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Where morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of praise. You see, in verse 1, we had God is in Zion. That was, of course, the temple in Jerusalem. There, David could go up before God. But this psalm begins to answer another question. Is he just a local God? Was he just the God of Israel? Was he just met with there? But actually, we begin to see not just the focus on Zion, but he is the God of the whole world. He is a God that does, verse 5, great deeds across the whole world. He is, verse 5, the God our Savior, the God of salvation. He is the hope of the whole world, not just a local deity. And what does he do? What do these verses tell us about him being this God of the whole world? He doesn't spell out everything about the whole world, but we see here that he is a God of strength. He is a God who formed the mountains. You know, very often you see screensavers, don't you, with wonderful mountain views. Every time you see one of those, think, God is the God who formed the mountains. When you go to the Lake District, when you go to Scotland, when you go to Wales, when you on your plane flying over the Alps or the Pyrenees or wherever you are, look at those mountains. God in his power formed the mountains. But not only did he bring creation into being and the forming of those great mountain ranges, he is the one who subdues and controls the seas there in the verse, in verse 7. The seas, of course, in the Hebrew mind were a place of evil. And we see here that God is able and keeps the seas in place. But not only that, he suppresses and has under his control the nations. You see, the word of God here is telling us that God, the universe is running, was formed by God. And not only that, he is preserving, he is keeping evil at bay. The seas are not destroying us because he has them under control. The whole political situation is not totally out of control. Evil has not won the day because God is in control. He is the God of the whole world. And it is under his rule as he suppresses evil. And how does creation respond? Now we see here in this psalm, the psalmist does, he kind of gives creation personality and a voice. Remember the silent praise at the beginning of the psalm? Well, look at verse 8. The whole earth, and I don't think it's actually speaking of people here, is filled with awe of your wonders. Where morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. Have you ever been at a concert that you really wanted to be at and lots of people wanted to be there? As the performers come onto the stage, what happens? People don't sit there in silence, do they? They cheer. It's here. The concert begins. And what happens at the end? They don't sit in silence. They cheer. They clap. They applaud. And the sense here of this verse is that creation itself, as the morning comes up, shouts for joy to God for what God is about to do. And at the end of the day, creation shouts for joy at what God has done. Every morning as you get up, there is a silent praise going on, is the way the Bible speaks about it. Creation just has to admire God for the way he is running creation. And as evening goes down, a shout for joy goes up again. You see, the psalm is asking, will we join this great silent praise to the great God who runs the world? Thirdly, we are called to praise the God who provides. We've been called to praise the God of grace who deals with our sin and brings us into our presence. We've been called to praise the God who is the God of the whole world and rules over the whole world. We are also called to praise the God who provides, verse 9 to 13. Let me read those verses to you again. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with corn, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with the showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the wilderness overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with corn. They shout for joy and sing. We see here, don't we, in verse 9, that God cares for the land. And what does he do? He waters it. Huge emphasis here, by the way, on water. The streams of God are filled with water. You drench it, verse 10. You soften it with showers, verse 10. Huge emphasis here on water being needed for growth. And we saw that, didn't we, this summer. I think it's the hottest, driest since 1976, is that right? And it really was, by our standards, I know not by the rest of the world's standards, a really hot and dry summer. But we began to see, didn't we, the impact of dryness and heat. I mowed my lawns, I think, twice in the last couple of weeks, but that was the first time, I think, since the middle of June. When the water stops, things stop growing. The lawns were just brown. You could see the fields were struggling. Imagine if that had gone on, not for a couple of months, for three, for four, for five, for six, into 2019. It would have been desperate, wouldn't it? Nothing would have been able or very difficult for things to grow. But the rain comes. And it's green. Growth begins. And that's the picture here of God, having created the earth, provides the rain which comes. And that brings an abundance up out of the ground. Earth plus water equals growth. God creates the earth and gives the water, and that brings the growth. By the way, I think this water theme is picking up very much on Genesis 2, where it says, no shrub had appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not yet sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. There's a sense that water is given by God, that there may be growth and abundance. And then he gives, and this is why this psalm is often connected with harvest thanksgivings. There is abundance. You crown the earth with your bounty, and verse 11, and your carts overflow with abundance. We just have, of course, just a very token offering, beautifully presented, by the way, this morning. giving you an idea of how many vegetables you need to eat in a week to remain healthy. That's actually a daily portion, I think, on the new standards. But this is just a token here. It's a lovely token. But it just represents, doesn't it, an amazing abundance that we have available to us. Are not supermarkets amazing places? Utterly amazing. With the variety, the amount of foods. And of course, there is so much across the world, more than we need. There is this amazing abundance. And again, we have an amazing abundance with us this year. And what does the crop do, verse 13? The meadows are covered with flocks. The valleys are mantled with corn. They shout for joy and sing. It's almost as if the avocados, the cucumbers, the turnips, the beetroots themselves are given by the Bible a voice that they have to sing back to God and say, "You are an amazing God. The way that you provide and give and provide for your people. Will you join the praise, the silent praise to the God of grace, to the God who rules, to the God who provides?" But you might be saying at this point, hang on, hang on, hang on. Where does the food come from? Really? From God's hand? No, it's from the farmers and it's the earth. We know where it comes from. We've studied. It comes, you know, from there to Aldi, to Sainsbury's, to Tesco's, and we buy it from there. Isn't this psalm giving us a rather quaint view and superstitious view of the world? I just want to step back with you for a few moments and just ask the question, who is looking at the world correctly? Who is looking at the harvest correctly? It's a really important question, I think. The atheist says there is no God. That our creation can't be called a creation. Our world kind of happened with a big bang, a big explosion. And out of that explosion somehow came our world. We're not quite sure where matter came from in that scheme. It is interesting now that we have lots of matter. But somehow it was all down there in a tiny dot and exploded. And somehow, by chance, the world that we have now exists and thrives. The earth is in a perfect orbit around the sun by chance, out of that explosion. What is striking is we have, to pick up the theme of something, pick up a theme of the psalm, exactly the right amount of water. Isn't that amazing? On this world, for life to thrive, there has to be the right amount of water. If there's too much water, then we're up round, life can't. If there isn't enough water, then we don't have enough for to live. One of the questions that science is wrestling with at the moment, I understand, is that where did the water come from? Because now in current scientific theory, there was no water there originally as it kind of on the earth as it was immediately after that. And now the theory is that somehow it got here from an external source, flown in by asteroids or something like that. Exactly the right amount. So maybe you're an atheist this morning, and this is one view. And for harvest for you, I guess you just got to say, well, thanks to chance. Thank you to chance. There's a second view. We call it deism. Deism. Deism says that God set up the world and then has left the world to itself. He kind of wound up the clock and walked away. He doesn't intervene. He's given it the kind of set the mechanics up, and it's kind of clicked, you know, working away. And what we do there, I guess, at Harvest is we thank God for setting it up, and we thank the farmers and Tesco and Aldi and M&S and all the rest of them for helping us and the farmers to bring in the food to us. There's a third view. There is a God. He has set it all up. And from time to time, he intervenes in the world. You know, death and resurrection of Christ. Big miracles. But basically, he set it up, left it, and intervenes at special times. I guess many churchgoers are there. But there's a fourth view. God did create. And he does and has intervened in extraordinary ways, the death and resurrection of Christ and many other great signs and miracles. But actually, the fourth view tells us and reflects on this psalm is that not only is God creator, but he is sustainer. That the laws of physics and the whole of the universe is held up by him. It's not just over there and he's left it. He is actually sustaining, maintaining the universe itself. And anything that is provided because he's sustaining and gives. It means that every breath we take is taken because it is a breath given by him. Our bodies are being sustained by him. Every mouthful you eat is a gift from him who has sustained us and given us these things. It is the teaching of the psalm and is the teaching of so much of the Bible. Paul will say in Acts chapter 17, as he speaks to the unbelievers and those from a kind of pagan, idolatrous background, that he himself, God himself, gives everyone life and breath and everything else. The writer of the Hebrews says, the sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful words. The whole universe is sustained. We enjoy what we get given because God is sustaining and providing. That's not to say the farmer and the supermarkets all aren't important, are all part of that. But actually, fundamentally under it, there in the scriptures, it is God who is doing this. And you might say, well, why do I believe that? Why do you believe that? And it's simply at his deepest level, I believe that to be true because the one who created the universe and runs the universe tells us that that is what is happening. He knows how the universe is being run. He has spoken to us of that. And when it comes to how the universe is being run and how where the good things are coming from, I want to listen to him in that. He knows. And so he can speak of the crops in verse 9 as him having ordained it. Yes, he has used the farmer. Yes, he has used the soils. Yes, he has used the supermarket. But God ultimately has given us the very food that we enjoy in such amazing abundance. It may be as yet you are not yet trusting in Christ and have not yet come to him for salvation. This would be a great morning to do that. To come to this God of grace who deals with sin if we will turn to him. and receive his forgiveness. And then I invite you to join all of us as we just put aside our tiredness and distractions and recognize that we are called rightly to join the great silent praise of creation. And praise him from the very depths of our being, saying, "You are the great God of grace. How kind you have been to us in dealing with our sin. You are the God of the whole world, who is keeping the world in order and suppressing evil that we may thrive on the planet. Of course, you will one day put everything right when Christ returns. And you are the God who provides so generously for us." Should we just take a moment of quiet, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Father, the psalm here speaks of your awesome and righteous deeds, that the whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. And Father, it is only right that we turn to you in awe to praise you. The amazing God of grace, who has made atonement for our sins through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The amazing grace that you have shown us in inviting us into your presence. And that you are the God of the whole world. You are the Savior of the whole world. That you even now suppress evil and allow people to function on this earth, knowing that one day you will put all things right and bring in a new heaven and a new earth. And that you are the God who provides, that you have given us the abundance, that you gave us the earth, you gave us the rain, that you sustain and uphold all these things. So we can say that they have come from your hands. We thank you that you are a great God. Fill our hearts with joy and gratitude, we pray. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing and praise our great God who has given us so much.
Yeah.
Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.